A few weeks ago, I began my quest, my search, my study into the life of Jesus Christ. I've made a commitment to this church, to this congregation, that for the next 4 or 5 years, that I will try to help you to see the real Jesus. I want you to see His beauty, His love, His grace, and His person. And in search for the historicity or the historical person, I believe that we will find lessons on how to live through His living. And I believe that we'll be able to see a contemporary Christ, a Christ that speaks to our generation, a Christ that can be real to our generation. And so before I begin, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Father, now we pray for the guidance of the Holy Ghost. We pray that Jesus Christ will live in us, that we might leave this place on this Sabbath knowing that He is real, that He lives in our living, He loves us in our loving, and He is with us in our hurting. And we pray that knowing Him, we might know others better. In Christ's name, amen. The TV series captured the imagination of the nation. The book captured the mind of a nation. It was called Roots, a study into the life of one man and his family. His roots deep in red clay, the red clay of the South. His roots deep in the poverty of slavery. And the life of that man and his family, that it should touch the whole nation, is a mystery. One thing is for sure, the conscience of the whole nation was affected by what they saw and by what they read. They could never be neutral again towards slavery. It was not just another program, Roots. It was not just another book. You see, an idea was born. Maybe not that all men are created equal, but that all men should be treated equally. And that was the root of Roots. Now, since the television series and since the book came out, there's been a new revival concerning the study of origins. It's captured the imagination of multitudes of people. Thinking men and women, young people, college students, have been captured with the idea of their origins. Now, in the past, we've discovered who we are and why we are, but now it's where we came from, and that's become important. My wife, so enthralled with the Halverson family, recently wrote for a book on the origins of the Halversons. Now, it was very interesting reading, because I'm a very interesting person. Now, there were some branches on that tree I wish weren't there. And some of my relatives did not live on the tree, they hung from the tree. But we have been obsessed with the idea, where did we come from? Back to beginnings. Now, I've wrestled with that. I've struggled with it. Perhaps in modern man's pessimism over the prospects of the future, perhaps modern man's cynicism over the present, has driven him back to his history, back to the past, back to beginnings. Today in the life of Him who is life, we must go in search of His roots, His divine roots. How far must we go back on the divine tree, or the tree of the divine, to find His beginnings? You see, here is the enigma of modern man. Here is the enigma of theologians and church people. Where do we begin in search of His living? Do we go back to a tree silhouetted on a lonely hill called Golgotha? Do we go back that far? Do we go back to a tiny crib fashioned from twigs and branches standing in a corner of a dark, reeking stable? Do we go back to a fiery furnace where He walked with 3 Hebrew worthies, unsinged or by heat or by flame? How far back do we go? Do we go back to a mountain where a bush burned with a divine flame, where lightning lighted the pathway of a prophet and a voice spoke out of the bush and he called the man Moses? Do we go back that far? How far do we go back? To his beginnings. Do we go back to a garden where a man named Adam and a woman named Eve sinned away their immortality and brought darkness and shame to a world and to the human race, where he walked with them in the cool of the evening? Do we go back that far? Or do we go beyond Earth's history, beyond myriads of worlds unnamed and unnumbered? Do we go back to heaven, to the dwelling place of God? Now, there were many points I could begin this life of Christ. There are many places that I might begin in the story of his being, the story of his existence, the story of why he is. But I decided I would begin with a lamb. You see, before Jesus is introduced as Lord, he is first introduced as Lamb. And to understand his lordship, we must understand him being the Lamb of God slain. You see, and that is where I want to begin. You see, before he is introduced to a sinning race, he is introduced as a Savior. He is introduced as a Lamb. And so that is where I will begin. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. We must go back today to when man and women first became slaves to the evil one. We must go back to that garden where the adversary came wrapped in form, the form of a serpent, where they were captured by their desire and enslaved by their lust for power, and where they were shackled by their self-centered will. God introduces them to freedom in the beginning, the emancipation of proclamation of the gospel, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. You see, mankind's need of a lamb is introduced to us very early in the early stages of history. It did not begin at a stable. It did not begin but at an altar. It did not begin in a shepherd's stall, but it began at a sheep's stall. Bethlehem is the incarnation of the Son of God. God parted the curtain to step upon center stage. He wrapped himself in human flesh, but he pre-existed that moment. He moved, he lived, he had his being before that moment. God disguised himself in human form, Bethlehem. God masked by flesh and blood, Bethlehem. But before he's introduced as a babe, my brother and sister, before he's introduced as a man and as a Savior, he is introduced to us as the Lamb of God. Before the Bible unfolds the great mysteries of deity, and before they talk of Jehovah, and Yahweh, and the great I Am, it says, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. Now, I believe there's great significance in that. And let me try to develop it for you. Let me try to expound it for you. There's a text found in a very exciting place in the Bible. Revelation, the 13th chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Now, if you come to this church visiting, bring your Bible. And if not, we've brought one for you, and you can find it in the pews, and pick it up, please, and look at the Word of God, because we're committed to the preaching of the Bible from this pulpit. Oh, I'm glad someone is alive out there. We're committed to the preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit. Amen? And now look here at Revelation 13, and I'm reading verse 8. Verse 8, the Bible says in this marvelous verse, and all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation. Another version says from the foundation, created, or was slain from the foundation of the world. Now that word before is used. In other words, what he is saying, before the planet is fit for human habitation, before the worlds are formed, he inherits time, before he inherits time and space through incarnation, before the Lamb is born, he is slain. And what does that mean? It means this, that a provision before our sinning. God is never caught unprepared. Isn't that marvelous to know? God is never caught in an emergency. He is always ready for the emergency. Now we must grasp that. For in Genesis, the third chapter, speaking about the fallen man, in the third chapter in verse 21, it introduces us to the lamb slain. Will you please look at it here with me? That's Genesis, the third chapter and verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Here in Genesis, it tells us in the King James Version, he covered them. You see, a death for a death, a life for a life. Chapter 3 introduces us to the fall. Chapter 3 introduces us to restoration. Chapter 3 introduces us to the first Adam sinning. Chapter 3 introduces us to the second Adam saving. Chapter 3 introduces us to the nakedness of man. Chapter 3 introduces us to the covering that God provides for man. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, the covering. The covering. Before the law is broken, there is provision for its breaking. You see, before death's ugly cloud covers the world, life's glorious covering is provided. The lamb slain before. Salvation is conceived before. Salvation is perceived before. Before man fell into the slime pits of sin. Before man fell into the slavery of rebellion. Before man walked away from God, God walked towards man. A way is provided. Don't ever doubt that God has a way provided for you, brothers and sisters, today. Don't you ever doubt that God has a way for you. He has. And here's the eternal insurance policy. I remember years ago an insurance man came to see me. And my boy had just been born. He was just a few months old. And I was holding him in my arms and he was dribbling all over me. And that man was spending an hour of my time telling me how I had to provide for that child. A college education. The kid didn't even learn to say dada yet. And he was worrying about his college. Insurance men know something about being prepared. Being prepared. And do you fully understand what I'm saying here? I'm saying that God was fully prepared. Before the foundation, before the human heart is shattered, there's a provision for its healing. You see, before blood is spilt upon the ground, there's provision for divine transfusion. Before homicide and genocide, there is a provision for peace. Listen to me, teenagers in this church. Before you lay your plans for Saturday night, God has always made provision. Listen to me, husbands and wives. Before you've made your plans for the future to shatter a beautiful sacred home, God has already made provision. Provision is made. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend a lamb before. Simply because we're finite, we're locked in time, we're locked in space. The human beings, we're born, we live a little of our lives upon our planet, and we perish. Life speeds past us. We're living in the fast lane, and if you don't believe that, you get to 45. Fast lane. Kids, you talk about a fast lane. I've been in it. Shakespeare said, each man in his turn, playing many parts. We live, we die. The idea of a redeeming God is elusive to human understanding as a rainbow, as the northern lights before the foundation of the world. Limited as we are by finiteness, we cannot understand or comprehend it before God offered the Lamb, Jesus Christ. I was visiting a museum, an art museum. Now, I will have to say very humbly, I'm an amateur artist. And when you look at my paintings on my wall, you will see how amateurish I am. But my wife, she thinks I'm good. And as long as she thinks I'm good, that's all that matters. So everywhere in my house, when you come to visit me, you will see my paintings. And I was visiting the museum to see real paintings.
I didn't take my wife, by the way, with me, because then she would see the difference. You know, too much light can blind us. And I was standing in this beautiful art museum in New York, and I was watching one of these masterpieces. I mean, it was beautiful, the shades of color, the intricate details. And there I saw, in the midst of that beauty, a fly crawling across the canvas. Ugly, dirty, dumb fly across the canvas. And it dawned on me right then and there. What does that dumb fly know about that painting? And that's what it's like when you and I try to fathom and try to understand what it means before the foundations of the world. You see, before, what does a fly know about a masterpiece? What does Ron Halverson truly, fully know about the before a lamb slain? Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. Now, we can't understand the before, so I'm not going to spend much time there. But we can know something of the Lamb, can't we? You know, I love God. I love to study His Word. Because, you see, He doesn't theologize with me. He doesn't theorize with me. He doesn't philosophize with me. He deals with me. And He deals with me in terms that I can understand. He develops the great truth in terms that I can understand. Slain before. He puts flesh on that. And He puts life into that. And He states a slain lamb. Anyone can understand that. A child can understand the hurt of a little animal as it dies. Children can understand what it means to see something alive and living and so beautiful and so innocent, and that innocent life taken. They can see it. Our pastor's family have just gone through a terrible experience. They lost their little dog they've had for 12 years, is it? 12 years. Do you think they can understand? You see, God, in order to get to us, God, in order to say, hey, I love you so much, I'm an innocent lamb, I'm going to be slain, and I'm slain even before. And we can really understand that. Now, I discovered two things in the understanding of the Scripture, slain lamb. One, that He is slain. Secondly, that He is given. Slain and given. And that's important in the context of what we need to understand about Jesus Christ and His lovely life. The slain lamb, very early in the history of this planet, in the very early stages of our sinning, Adam and Eve are introduced to a slain lamb. The first true understanding of the terrible consequences of their sinning is revealed in the death of a lamb. Now, the first visual contact that they have with their disobedience is in the death of something that's innocent. You see, here it is in Genesis 3:15 and verse 15 and verse 21. It introduces us to this problem of our sinning. They're confronted right in the beginning with Calvary, and they're confronted with the cost to them and the cost to God. The death of our Lord is depicted in enormous depravity of humanity and the indignity that He suffers. And it's there when this little lamb is laid on the altar by God's own hands. Now you'll notice Adam did not put the lamb on the altar. Adam did not take the life of the lamb. You see, it was the Father that laid the lamb on the altar. It was God that put the lamb there. It was God that slew the lamb, and it was God that took the covering to cover man. It is always the initiative is with God. From His entry into the world to His exit, it is God taking the initiative. From a crude crib to a crude cross, God takes initiative. How in Genesis the facts are made clear in Adam and Eve. The innocent suffer for the guilty. You know what ticks me off. I'm going to tell you a few things. One thing is, when someone says, it's my life, and I can live it the way I want to, I don't hurt anybody. You know, I meet people who are sinning away their grace, and they act as if their sinning has no consequence on the innocent. Someone innocent always suffers. That's what He's saying, Jesus and the Lamb. Modern divorce is a prime example. How many Academy kids have I talked to in my ministry that are brokenhearted They're torn between two that they love. Their love is divided and they don't want it to be divided. And they shed tears. How many college kids have I talked to in my office and in their rooms, in their dormitory rooms? How many have I had on their knees weeping, holding them in my arms, wishing I could be a father to them? How many elementary school children have I loved? Have I spoken to those children who've poured out plenty of suffering because the immorality of their parents or the selfishness of their parents or the greed of their parents, the innocent always suffer for the guilty. It's written indelibly upon history. Think of the millions of innocent Jews who suffered. I was in a camp meeting recently and a man came up to me after and he said, "That wasn't so. There was no Auschwitz." Blind by his prejudice. Blind. How many Jews suffered humility and pain and death because of one man's madness and selfish desire to rule the world? I saw a picture in a magazine recently, and I'll tell you, I started to cry. There was a little girl, a little baby girl, just about that high, one you want to love. And she was standing amid rubble. And she had a little doll clutching it to her hands, and the head was blown off, the doll. And there's a lifeless body of a mother beside. The innocent suffer for the guilty. Do you realize 53% of the deaths on the road in America are caused by drunken drivers? A preacher friend of mine I love dearly was driving home from prayer meeting one night and four teenagers drunk, walking away from their parents saying, "I can live my own life." Four teenagers, drunk, living in the fast lane, in the wrong lane, smash that car and that preacher's body on the road. I tell you, the innocent suffer. We discover that. The innocent suffer even before discovery, before the foundations crumble, before the earth is thrown into disarray. He is slain. Why? Well, it's obvious. It's obvious. Why is it preconceived, that plan? The painting is first conceived in the mind of the artist before it's conceptualized on the canvas. Would God do anything different? The musical score is first conceived in the mind of the musician before it's put on paper and then to become a part of the great orchestra. And so it is with God before Calvary the Lamb is suffering. I tell you, He began to suffer the moment sin entered the universe. He began to die for us the moment an angel of light by the name of Lucifer sinned away His grace. He is slain from the foundations and the councils of heaven. He, helpless Lamb, to satisfy our helplessness. You want to see Jesus Christ? I introduce you to the Lamb slain. Jesus Christ, silent lamb to slaughter. When my God wanted to introduce me early to my Lord, He said, "Ron Halverson, He's a lamb slain. He's a lamb slain. He is sheared of the wool of worthiness. He has made the garment of righteousness so that we might be covered. The Lamb slain, Christ is naked on the altar, Calvary, that we may be covered." You see, Christ is bleeding on Calvary that we may never bleed unto death, the second death. And we needed to know that. And I'll tell you, our first parents needed to hear that. And I believe this congregation, even today, you modern people, contemporary people, you need to hear that, that God is a Lamb slain. But He's also a lamb given. Now listen carefully. I mean, you're going to have to listen to this. Because very rarely do I have a gem. When I do, I have to remind you it is one. The quality of the gift is in the love of the giver. Now that's not a good enough response to this church. I can't wait till I get here full time. Get you people trained. I love the way my sister trains you this morning. You better not leave before we let you out. That was nice. That was nice. Now I'll say it again. The quality of the gift is in the love of the giver. When my girl was little, young and little, you met her. She's 6 foot, beautiful. But when she was little, We used to have a law in our house. It was the law of the Medes and Persians, and I wrote it, so you know it was a powerful law. And that law said, when Daddy was in the deep recesses of his library studying and getting those great gems, you are not to disturb him. That was law. And one day I was in there, my library, lost in the files. And the door was just a little jar, and I looked over, and my little daughter was standing there looking in. And she had that look in her eye. And when she saw me look up and look at her, she started to run. I said, "Wait, Diane," and she stopped. That was the second law. And she turned around and I said, "Honey, come in." And she pushed the door open. And she walked in and she had something behind her back. And she says, "Daddy, I have a gift for you." I says, "Honey, isn't that nice? Can I have it?" And she says, "Well, first guess." You know what that's like. And so I had to play along with her if I was going to get the gift. And so I said, "Well, honey, is it a new car?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, you know it's not that." And I went on guessing about things would be nice to have. And finally I said, "Diane, I can't stand it any longer. Give me my gift." And she took it out and she handed it to me. And it was a picture made of noodles. Made of noodles. I took the noodles. Could have offered me a Rembrandt for it. You would never have gotten those noodles. I put it up on my wall right over my desk. And every day I saw a little lamb made of noodles. And it said to me, the quality of the gift is in the love of the giver. And when God wanted to give us something, He said, "I'll give you a lamb." Two things were given here in that gift. One is a life. Secondly, a covering. When Adam and Eve set their own selfish wills in direct opposition to that of loving Heavenly Father, the Creator who had given them wonderful environment, had given them fulfilling occupation, had given them fast friendship, His very life, a terrible separation occurred. Self-centeredness. And what did God do? He sacrificed a lamb. Now, what does that say to me? Before the lamb is sacrificed, it's given. Now, listen to what I'm saying. There is always a death for life because of man's sin. You see, every crop man produces is upon the principle of death for life. A little garden or a little flock are death for life. The seed is buried in the earth, it dies, and there comes a harvest. There can be no harvest without the death of the seed. And that's why in the verses before He could say, "With the sweat of your brow, one life is laid down for another life." You see, one needed to die in order for another not to die. The principle prevails even to this very moment. Every erg of energy in the universe we possess, every ounce of weight that our bodies carry, every element of life we own is not our own. It's only by virtue of the death of some living thing. God intervened. The death of an innocent for the guilty. The death of lamb for atonement. The energy cycle of redemption is underway by the gift of a lamb. And God, who created the lamb, was right by virtue of His creatorship. He gives the lamb. That moment, Adam and Eve received God's highest gift, a life for a life. But secondly, they received a covering. Amazing compassion and concern our Heavenly Father has for us. Do you know, my friend, there were two reasons why He covered them? One, physically, they were already dying. He covered them to protect them from the elements. He covered them to protect them from the elements. Physically, the bodies had begun to die and they needed protection. And our Heavenly Father, in infinite love and mercy, covers their bodies. But secondly, spiritually, they were naked. They were vulnerable to Satan and the attacks of Satan. And they're exposed to sin before a loving, caring, tender Father. And so what does He do? He covers them. There's no inherent, intrinsic value in the death of a lamb, no. There was no spiritual efficacy in the warm red blood that poured from the lamb's neck. But the love of a giver, God is giving and saying He will go on giving. And the millions of lambs that were slain were a dim reflection of the unutterable moment when God would hang upon the cross and He would look out upon the world and He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is what meant when it says, God so loved the world. Will you look here now in closing at this marvelous passage? Revelation chapter 5. Who has King James? Anybody on the platform? I'm using New International. I'm studying New International. I love it. But I preach from King James and I took New International and I'm going to preach this from King James. Because there's something poetic about it. And I love King James Version for its beauty and its reading. So I'm going to borrow someone's King James. May I borrow yours? I'll switch with you, but may I get it back? Thank you. All right. Now look at it. Revelation chapter 5. And I'm beginning here with verse 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the... Oh, what am I doing? All right, I'm with you. It's a new Bible. All right, chapter 5. And I'm looking here at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou hast slain and wast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and numbers of them 10,000, 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. The thrill is to see a lamb become center of everything. The last glorious scene is a scene of silence. Angels hush their voices. The last glorious event is tears. Aged Apostle John, raptured in vision, sees it all, the Lamb slain and all the angelic host. It begins at the center and it goes to the circumference. If you read it, it says in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It encompasses everything. Encompasses everything. This Lamb. And now you'll notice the last glorious event. There amidst it all, there is heaven weeping, crying, the shame of all the sons of Adam, ruined race. No one is able to take the book, the Bible tells us. No one is able to open it. Unfallen hosts, as perfect as they are, they cannot unopen it. You see, my brother and sister, angelic choirs, as angelic as they are, they cannot open it. You see, raised prophets and saints are unable to open it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, the Lamb slain, He is able. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to directly as a Lamb only twice in the Old Testament. Directly. That's Isaiah 53 verse 7 and Jeremiah 11 verse 19. Look it up. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, is referred to only twice in the Gospels. John 1 verse 29, I mean directly. And in John 1 verse 36. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, is referred to only once in the book of Acts, Acts 8, verse 32, but 23 times, 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called Lamb of God. God begins with a lamb. God ends with a lamb. We have our beginnings and our endings in Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. Workmen were working up in the height of the grey lighthouse in Scotland. They're working on a scaffold high above the rocky coast. And as they were working there, one workman moved back on the scaffold to look at his work, and he went too far and he slipped off the back. And the workmen that were working with him and knew him so well, they heard him scream as he fell down towards the rocks. And they couldn't look over to see. They quickly rushed down the ladders, got down expecting to find his broken body. And lo and behold, they found him there lying still. He opened his eyes. He was alive. And there beside him they found a lamb. Sheep. You see, a herd of sheep had been passing by, and that workman had fallen on the sheep, and there was that little lamb dead. But the workman was alive. You know, when I read that story, I thought, I had fallen deep in sin. And there was the lamb to break my fall. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, Father which art in heaven, in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lamb, we come to you. Oh Lord, we're all unworthy here in this church today. Father, thank you for introducing us to the Lamb. If there's a man or a woman or a child, a teenager here in this place this morning, do not know the salvation of the Lamb, have not therefore broken on the Lamb, dear Father, we pray, use this now to your glory to touch their lives and their hearts. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed in our church this morning, if I were to end this sermon without making an appeal to your heart, I would be amiss the gospel of Christ in my calling as a minister of the gospel. I wonder if there's not a man or a woman, a child, a teenager here that you haven't committed your life to that lamb slain. And you want to make that commitment today. I want you to lift your hand in this prayer right now and say, Ron Halverson, I've made that commitment to the Lamb of God slain. Will you just lift your hand up and I'll include you in this prayer this morning? Is there not one here? God bless you back there. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. I'm going to ask my sister to come now and sing that song. And we always open the doors of our church here at Tacoma Park. That's a part of our ministry. And I'm going to stand here at the altar, and as she sings, if there's someone that wants to come to Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior in their life, we invite you to come. And there may be some of you who in your life need special prayer. We invite you to come as well. And maybe some of you have wandered from the Lord and need to return. We give you this opportunity in our church this Sabbath morning. As my sister sings, I'm going to stand here, and you can come if the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to your heart. God bless you now as you pray and as you invite the Lord into your life. May you, those of you who need to respond, respond and meet me here for special prayer.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.